Yeah. statement. In Acts 17, it's preaching the Word of God, finishing a lengthy sermon in verse 51. It says, "You're stiff-necked and circumcised in the hearts of the others. You can always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets has not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, shown before the coming of the just one, of whom you have held them the traitors and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, but not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they made on him with their teeth. But he, listening, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast and delivered, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." There's a man who is filled with the Holy Ghost. And we need more men filled with the Holy Ghost. We need more men like Stephen. We need more men like Philip. We need more men like John the Baptist. We need more men like Peter and the apostles. We need more men and women who are filled with the Holy Ghost. I can read too many examples of the New Testament. We're not going to do that this morning because that's not the main thrust of the message. If you want to go back to the Old Testament and see what happens to a man when God points his spear out upon a man, I realize in the Old Testament, the giving of the spear was a different sense than the New Testament. When God gave the spear to man in the New Testament, the spear of God abode and remained upon the believer. In the Old Testament, it seems as though the spear of God would come upon a man and then leave. And then come upon a man and then leave. I give an amazing example of Samson. Samson was a man that often was killed with the Holy Ghost. There's beautiful pictures and types of the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, chapter 14, when Samson had a lion in the way, on the way to the Philistines, and Samson slew the lion, and the Bible says, like he slew a little goat. Because the Holy Ghost had come upon him, and his strength was increased incredibly, and he was able to slay a lion. The next chapter in Judges 15, the scripture says that Samson slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an axe. Now, I think these Old Testament stories are pictures. They're teaching us something. I believe Samson, when he was filled with the Spirit of God, and when God showed us here that we can overcome the devil. The devil has a walking lion walking about, a running lion walking about, seeking who he may devour. We can overcome him in the fullness of the Spirit. And those who cannot speak, who have, may I say it this way, the jawbone of an ass, who cannot speak, when God can fill their mouth and fill it with their spirit, we can speak, and as Peter slayed 3,000 souls in a day. It's nothing that we should not be able to do with the power of God's Spirit. And some people say that the fullness of the Spirit of God is not for today. But I say to you, the Scripture is plainly teaching that it is. Peter in his sermon at the day of Pentecost said this: "This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, Peter describes the last days, and the last days begin with the resurrection of Christ up until Peter goes on there to the return of Christ. The sun turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, and Jesus Christ returns. And so God has promised to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh in the last days. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. But we still have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'd like to look at this passage here in Ephesians and draw some lessons because Paul uses analogy here. What it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to notice in the Jesus. He got drunk with wine by drinking, as the scripture says, in excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. One does not get drunk by being a social drinker. One does not get drunk by waking up in the morning and having a little drink, and then in the evening before going to bed, having a little drink, and every once in a while, getting together with some friends down at the neighborhood pub and having a few drinks. And one does not get drunk. One is not a drunker. One is not intoxicated drinking in this manner. So Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Excess is required for drunkenness. Excess is absolutely essential for drunkenness. Now, when I was a young man, I'm ashamed to say, when I was a young man, I got drunk. But one thing I found is I had to drink one beer without having any effect upon me. And I've been a person who's been that way all my life. I drink two beers, I start to feel a little crazy. I drink three beers, and maybe I start losing my balance. I drink four, and I start stumbling. By the time I got to six, I was losing control of myself. And if I went past 6 or 7, I usually became pretty well out of it. But it took me 6 or 7 or 8, it took me that week to get drunk with alcohol, to get drunk with wine. Paul says here, don't get drunk with wine, wherein it's brought about by excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You see, you and I cannot be filled with the Spirit with a little drink in the morning and a little drink in the evening and coming back down to church with our friends, once or twice a week, and having a drink together. We'll never get drunk in the Spirit until we realize that a drunkard is more than a social drink to be filled with wine. We need to be filled with the Spirit. So we see in the book of Acts how when these men were filled with the Spirit of God, they were accused of being drunk. These men are full of wine. They were different. They had been filled with the Spirit of God. I believe I've experienced this with one social drinker in church. I'm not talking about those who drink wine and alcohol. We have a lot of social spirit drinkers. A little bit in the morning, a little bit in the evening. Even on Sunday morning when they come together and get together as friends, and a little bit on Wednesday maybe, but we're social drinkers. And just like a drunkard will never ever be inebriated, will never get drunk until he is filled to excess, so you and I will never be filled with the Holy Spirit, God says, until we accept the fact that we need to receive the Spirit in excess. Into different countries. Many South American, North American countries, a few across the pond. One thing I find in third world countries is a lot of people have a lot of alcohol and drugs and a lot of addictions. I remember being in Honduras and being approached by a drunkard. And this drunkard, he was inebriated and he lived his life drinking. years ago before we went to Colombia. My family and I went to Guatemala and Antigua there, and we took 3 weeks of Spanish class, and I never saw some of the most awful, disgusting sights that like I saw in Guatemala. There are men who've been there, and there are young people who are sniffing glue. They have not enough money to buy alcohol, they have not enough money to buy drugs, and so they walk around the town. It's a disgusting sight, but they walk around town and they fashion these things around their neck, around their head, and simply hold a glue bottle before their nose continuously. And they walk around in a stupor, and they have this thing before them, and they're sniffing it. Sometimes they're laying in the gutter, and they have this thing before their nose. But they live day and night sniffing on glue. It's a disgusting thing. But when you're a drunkard or a glue sniffer, it's one thing. In order to be inebriated, in order to be out of the influence, you need to have that before you continuously. Your whole life revolves around the bus. Yes, you've got the Bible, you see the same spirit, the same attitude that Jesus teaches. He says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I will pour water on the human thirsty and flood upon the dry ground. Dries out sometimes, go and find a drunk and ask him how often do you thirst for alcohol. I know he's going to tell you all the time. How long do you thirst? How long do you want that drink? I'm looking for it all the time. When I was a young man, I used to play golf at the golf course where we were living nearby. There was a man there, he was very loud in my memory. He was an alcoholic. He was probably 60 or 65 years old. And he would play golf on a regular basis. He was retired. He had some money. But he would have liquor bottles in his golf bag. And when he would come to play golf, he had drinks before he came. He would go out to the golf course. Sometimes I would play with him as a young person. But he would hit the golf shot, he would drink a little liquor. He would walk further, hit another shot, drink a little liquor. He was a man who was consumed with alcohol. He had an insatiable thirst. Psalm said, Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early on seek me. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Do you know what the alcoholic drinks so first thing you wake up in the morning? Alcohol. How am I going to get it? Where am I going to get it? Is what he's thinking about all day long? Thinks about the rest of late night? Alcohol. When he thinks about the interest paycheck? Alcohol. His whole world revolves around that alcohol. And churches just do not get drunk with wine wherein success is not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Alcoholic is always going to the well of his addiction. That appetite that he can never quench. There was a man by the name of Theophilus. On being told by his physician that except he had abstained from drunkenness and excess, he was likely to lose his eyes. His heart was so desperately set upon wine that he said, farewell, sweetheart. I must have my pleasure. I must drink till I drink out my eyes. Then farewell, eyes, and farewell, life and all. That's an alcoholic. Oh, don't be drunk with wine like the Theophilus, but be filled with something else. Then you are trying to direct all their resources upon acquiring what they desire. You and I know if you have a decent family whose father perhaps is a drunk and he's taking this money and instead of buying the clothes and the shoes and the food for the family, he is buying out. drinking in excess. So Paul here, when he talks about the principle of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that brings the alcoholic in. And he says, now notice the alcoholic, you see, he drinks in excess, and as we see that, this alcohol that is drunk in excess begins to control the Holy Spirit. And I know what it's like to have that alcohol start to control you. You begin to lose your own inhibitions. You begin to lose your own senses. The alcohol begins to take you over. It only happens, though, when we're willing to drink in excess. So Paul says, do not be influenced by wine in excess, but be influenced by the Holy Ghost in excess. In order to be drunk, one must drink wine with lots of it. In order to be full of the Spirit, one must drink with the things of the Spirit with lots of it. And that's the principle that Paul is speaking here. In excess, lots of it. As a drunk always reaches for the Bible, so Christians are always to reach for the things of the Spirit. And Paul was down here and lists some of that in Ephesians, we're going to look at Colossians, but let's look at some of the things that Paul invites those who want to be drunk in the Spirit to reach for. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, that is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he lists singing praises to God. He lists thanksgiving. And there's a parallel verse we'll look at here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. You see, the alcoholic is always reaching for the alcohol. And the alcohol, because he is reaching for it so often, begins to take control of his life. But on the other side, the Christian is always reaching out to the things of the Spirit. His heart is always being lifted up in song. His heart is being lifted up in praise. His heart is being lifted up in thanksgiving. His heart is looking to the Word of God and doing so he is filled with the Spirit. Let me close this chapter 3 for a moment. Verse 16. This is a parallel verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It's describing a Christian who's drinking the love of the Spirit. It's like the alcoholic who continually reaches for the bottle. The Christian is continually reaching for the things of the Spirit. Now, remember, years ago, I had a wonderful privilege of experiencing a young man. Some of you might know this young man. His name is Craig Strang, and he's down in North Carolina right now at the church there in Cleveland. When I first met Craig, when he was a young man, about 15 or 16 years old, and through a Bible study, he was led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were having a man's home, and Craig began to blossom as a young convert. And for about 2 years, until he was 17 or 18 years old, he was prospering and doing well. But then after high school, he went off to the military. He had a mistake, he was counseled against it, but he went off to the military. And when he got into the military, he got involved in all kinds of vices. He got involved in alcohol, and he situation, he was in a difficult situation, and he had a sincere desire to flee from those things, and he began to cry out for help. And so we opened up our house to him. He stayed in our house, I think, between 3, 4, 5 months. But during that time, I saw a young man who was sincerely trying to seek God and restore the relationship we had with the Lord, but there was such a bondage in his mind, such powerful influences that were drawing him to drugs and drawing him to alcohol. He would come to church, he would sit, he would listen to preaching, his heart would desire, but he simply, in his depths of his being, he simply not released that sort. He did not simply repent of it and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he didn't surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil had a hold upon him. Until one day, the services and asked the church to pray over him. We got around and we all laid our hands over him and prayed over him and cried out to God, and he cried out to God. When the services were over, he went to one of the brothers' houses. Craig and I, and two of the brothers were there. Craig was having some more problems. You could tell that he was demonic but possessed, and that the spirits were rising up in him, and through his alcohol and through his drugs, the spirits had controlled him, and they were lying to him and telling him that he had to go back to his hometown where he could get drugs, and he was trying to convince us that yes, he needs to leave, but they were trying to convince him to stay. So we went upstairs, and there was two other brothers in my shop, and we prayed over him, and we began to pray and pray about his head, and then we looked down at his fingers, and we were on the wood floor, and his fingers began to just dig into the wood floor, and just in a matter of a few seconds, he looked up his head, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and Craig was falling. There was a spirit there. I asked this spirit, I said, "What is your name?" And I gave the spirit light, and the spirit said, "My name is Lucifer." And all of a sudden, as I was watching Craig, and these two men were praying with their heads to the ground, Craig began to, it wasn't him, began to throw his head against the floor, the wood floor, and began to beat his head upon the floor. I've never seen anything like it before. I don't know what it was. And when the ladies that were downstairs in the kitchen, they thought that someone was pounding their fist upon the floor. But actually, what was happening was the devil was throwing his face against the floor, trying to destroy him. He was on the verge of coming out of this bondage. There's a lot of things that happened over the course of about 45 minutes. But I remember one incident in particular as we were praying and praying to God, delivering. He saw on this wood floor was dark. He saw a little speck of light. And his eyes fastened on it. And I looked to my side to see what it was. It looked like a little pill. A little pill of cocaine or a little pill of drug. And his eyes were so fascinated by it, you could just see that spirit driving him to try to get to that thing. He was in such a bondage. And then he cried out to God and asked God to deliver him and give him a course of many things. After about 45 minutes, all of a sudden he just fell over as if he were dead, just like in the Bible. And it's amazing the things that go through your mind at that time. I said, "Craig, wake up, Craig." It appeared to me he was dead, and the thoughts went through my mind. I'll never forget it. What am I going to say to the place when they come to pick up this dead body? How am I going to explain what has just happened? And after a few minutes, all of a sudden he woke. First thing he said, "Oh, what's wrong with my head?" He sat down on the couch. God delivered him from a number of demonic spirits. That's the end story because of this. If Craig was consumed with alcohol, he was consumed with drugs, he was consumed with marijuana, it was the focus of life from morning to night, and sometimes all through the night, life revolved around those things. But the moment he was delivered, he was in his heart, to revolve his life not longer around those things, but to give himself totally to the Word of God. And when we came, he was meeting with me at the time, and you would go out and pick him up his apartment to go painting, and he would have his earphones in his head and the Bible before. I'm going to take you all today. I'm like an alcoholic. such boldness, they make almost their inhibitions. And you know, someone says, well, Peter, before he had the gift of the Holy Spirit, when I was naked, Peter said, Peter, aren't you one of these associated with Jesus? Peter shrunk back in his fear and timidity and said, oh, no, not me, I'm not one of them. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Even going to suffer in the prison, when they threatened him with prison, he said, we must speak the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He no longer was a timid, shy, fearful, backward type of person, but he was bold with the Lord Jesus. Something else I noticed about drunk people is they're not happy. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday night, most of the bars have what they call a happy hour. Now I realize that drunkenness does not make you really happy. But in a worldly sense, drunkenness has made a lot of them happy for a short time. And I used to get happy when I got drunk, but the next morning I usually was in the toilet throwing up most of the morning. There is pleasure in sitting for a season, but it does bring the consequences. Happy hour, the drinks, would cause the drunks to become happy. And so we too, when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we ought to get happy. Are you happy this morning? Acts chapter 2 talks about dreams and visions. I don't know if he's a real dreamer. But I believe if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God will come direct us. And by the way, I studied the word dreams and visions, the book of Acts, and dreams and visions. We're always given to these men to lead them in the way that God would have them to go. Peter gets a vision to go to Cornelius' house. Paul gets a vision to go to Corinth. Whenever they were out preaching the word, God would direct them with visions and dreams. Years ago, when we were praying as a church, God opened the door one night in July, about 3 years ago, I was in my bed, never had a bed before. I had a dream. All I did in the dream was follow me through all I knew in the southern part of our country, walk along a river in a jungle area with another person to another man, meet them, and they walk off. Very good dream. And I woke up that next morning with that dream on my mind. Before I got out of bed, my phone was just right beside my bed, right? And I picked up the phone. And it was the man I saw in the dream. He said, there's somebody here from Columbia that wants to talk to you. Would you be willing to be together with him? So I sat there and put plus two together. And God directs us, and we follow the direction. God opened the door to us for us to go into Columbia. I believe God wants to give visions and dreams. I believe God wants to fill us with the Spirit so that we can boldly proclaim His word and go forth into the world and have God direct us according to His will. But in order to be filled with the Spirit, you have to dream. It's not going to happen, by the way. I'm not a strong supporter, excuse me. I think I've said some things this morning. This is quite as effective. I'm not a strong supporter in emotions. I believe in family devotions. But I'm not a strong supporter in personal emotions in this sense. You know, most of Christianity gets the idea that I thank God in like 10 or 15 minutes in the morning for my personal emotions, and then I leave them there, and I go and get my own thing. That's not biblical. If my devotions set you up for a day of walking and praising and meditating and walking the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and mind, your devotions are good. But if your devotion will simply obligate you to do and then be part of the closet and you belong all they came. We got drunk with wine, but we still with the Spirit of God. What do you think of the Holy Ghost this morning? Start drinking. Light the alcohol, let your life revolve around the things of the Spirit. You know, we have a well over here. You can call the things of the Spirit. There's another well over here that's called the things of this world. Let me ask you, what's your heart and mind feasting on? Is it feasting on the world? Jeremiah called that a broken sister. It's nothing that is going to satisfy you. If your heart and mind is over here feasting on the things of the Spirit, God can fill you with the Spirit. The beautiful thing about feasting upon the things of the Spirit, just like alcohol, when you take the first drink and the second drink and the third drink, you begin to desire more and more and more and more and more of it. Even so are the things of God. But I want to share this morning the body of Christ. Right here is the body of Christ. You've heard the story of an Indian chief who was converted by a missionary. A year or two later, the missionary came back to speak to the Indian chief and asked the Indian chief, "Are you winning in victory? Are you overcoming sin?" And the Indian chief tried to explain to the missionary, he said, "Well, it's kind of like this." He said, "There are two goals, the black goal and the white goal. And these two fight each other on a regular basis. The missionary said, "Which goal wins?" And the Indian chief said a profound statement. He said, "Sir, the one I believe the most." That's the one who wins. Alcohol consumes alcohol because he feeds himself with alcohol. The Spirit of God will consume your life if you feed on the things of the Spirit. That's the will of God's promise. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to have the Holy Ghost. To be filled with the Spirit of God, I pray that you help us, Lord, give us the grace to see the importance of walking with God. Drinking from the fountains of living water. Not drinking from the cesspool of this world. Not allowing the cares of this world, the sickness of riches, the lust of other things, to choke out the power and the blessing and the fruitfulness of the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us to turn our hearts away from the affections of this world, the cares that fill our hearts and minds, and they will be turned unto you. Help us to be drunk with you. In excess. Bless us, Lord, this morning.